السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا. Welcome to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam. It's 13 minutes after 11 being Wednesday morning. Inshallah, we're going to look at our world stories, world news stories. And we're going to take a look at a few interesting stories that are coming to us from around the world. First up, looking at Beirut, Lebanon. What's happening in Beirut is, let's see what's happening here. They say the clouds of tear gas that clogged the air on Saturday night in downtown Beirut blotted out the smell of rotten rubbish for the first time in weeks. It was clear that things had changed as close to 10,000 demonstrators gathered. They were there to protest lack of action by government over the closure of Beirut's only landfill sites. Government closed their landfill site, their rubbish dump, as you would call it, and that led to mountains of rubbish piling up in the streets. Before the weekend was over, downtown Beirut had descended into chaos over two consecutive days as people, police, fired water cannons, rubber bullets, and tear gas to disperse crowds of protesters, resulting in dozens of injuries. And in mid-July, rubbish collection in Beirut and the Mount Lebanon region, the two most populous areas of the country, had ground to a halt. Within a few hot summer days, piles of rubbish collected around the large municipal dumpsters in the streets around the city, smell of rotting food, fetid waste, and baking plastic filled the air. Flies swarmed thick around the growing piles that filled street corners, blocking traffic, pavements, and shop fronts. A group of activists formed the You Stink campaign to call for action. It's just embarrassing, said one protester at an early demonstration against the waste problems in Beirut in mid-July. What country can't even collect its own garbage? However, for many, waste was only the latest in a string of problems affecting Lebanon. Years of corruption, inefficiency, and lack of investment has left an infrastructure system under strain. As daily power cuts, internet speed ranks among the slowest in the world. Water shortage is also common. Parliament is locked in political infighting and rarely passes meaningful reforms. It was a stink of rotten waste that now drove many to the streets. But it was this lack of progress in all areas of government that they wanted to see changed. It was a hopeful, festival-like atmosphere as the crowd gathered in the early evening. However, it wouldn't last, and the police reaction came as a shock to many. And they used force, and they used water cannons, and they really caused lots of injuries there as well. And Dr. Ajwad Ayash, who lives near the now-closed landfill site south of Beirut and started the campaign to shut the facility, talks of the effect of living near a dump site for 70% of Lebanon's waste. He says, we breathe the toxic fumes from the landfill every day. This time, we're 100% committed to change. No truck will ever go into the landfill again. And the crowds didn't disperse quickly, and protesters became violent, police became violent, and this is all the rubbish that is basically filling the streets of Beirut in Lebanon, and this is a huge huge problem if you see there. Well, this is one issue that is facing the people in Lebanon, in Beirut, and we make dua for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them ease, and make dua that Allah ta'ala protect us. If we are here in our country towns, it would be easy for us to just drive out and dump the waste at our landfill site. But how many people have that privilege? How many people have that convenience? People are living in a city, etc., and your rubbish just have to be piled up. You are going to have big problems there. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from that. Then there's a curfew in Ahmedabad as caste protests turn violent. Now we've heard of the surname Patel. Now what is Patel? Patel is like a leader of the community, of the village. That is what Patel is all about. And so this article says that curfew in Ahmedabad has caste protests turned violent, police reinforcements deployed after 500,000 Patels protest in Indian city over job and college quotas. The Gujarat state government imposed a curfew in parts of Ahmedabad and four other cities and towns across the western state and called in paramilitary reinforcements after the members of the affluent Patel caste protested in the city. stone throwing Patels torched cars, buses and police stations over the arrest of their leader Hardik Patel, who had hours earlier led a massive protest in Ahmedabad. At least a dozen officials or officers were injured in the violence, prompting the first curfew in the state since 2002. Now, Hardik Patel appealed for calm after his release overnight on bail, but also called for a new strike. About a half a million Patels rallied, paralyzing the city to demand preferential treatment, and schools remained closed. Gujarat's Chief Minister Anandiben Patel urged members of her own community to maintain the peace, and they have brought a sort of PEE, or affirmative action system in, which set aside only 50% of jobs in school seats for backwards castes, and that existing low caste groups already filled those spots. The Patels, one of the state's most affluent castes, who make up around 20% of Gujarat's population, say they are struggling to compete with less privileged castes for jobs. And this is an issue that they are now facing in India, where the Patels, now you know what a Patel is. Patel is one of the more affluent, one of the richer leaders of the village and of the community. Then we come on to other news. This is an interesting story. Here in a young girl was buried. It's Venezuela, where this young girl was buried. She was pregnant and she was declared dead. She was laid to rest in a wedding case, a wedding dress, and local doctors in Honduras pronounced her dead. There's no sign of life whatsoever. Now, what happened was that she was newly married. She was 2 months pregnant. She collapsed at her home after waking up one night to use the bathroom, and she was unconscious. She started foaming at the mouth, and her parents believe she was possessed. The priest tried to perform an exorcism ritual, but she became lifeless, and she was later declared dead by doctors. Then her husband was visiting her grave the very next day. He says, I could hear noises inside. I heard banging, then I heard a voice. She was screaming for help. So he said it was already a day. He couldn't believe it. He was full of hope. And the cemetery worker also heard cries for help. And then they decided to break into the girl's coffin, and they videoed the whole thing. And the girl's family claimed that the glass portion on top of a coffin was smashed, and the teen's fingertips were bruised. And but by the time they got to her, she was dead already. And this was a sad story for them, but they believe that the doctor went to declare the person dead too early. But in actual fact, it has happened here in South Africa as well. The person spent the whole night, an old man spent the whole night in the mortuary, and the next day he got up and he was back to normal. So these things can happen, and we don't want it to happen to anyone, but it can happen, and we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects us all, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves us from this type of difficulty, especially at the time of our death. And we've just heard the sad news of Haji Musa Vera, who passed away, met up in a motor vehicle accident yesterday. And he passed away today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant him Jannah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant his maghfirah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant the family Sabr Jamil. I knew him very well when he was in Indonesia. He would visit quite often and come to our masjid, and also meet at Marcus and at Shab Guzari, etc. Always. And at the masjid also, and always, with the fikr of da'wah, with the fikr of islah, of correcting people, and of da'wah, of bringing people into complete deen. And you know, he gave many people da'wah, many people changed their lives because of him as well. And we make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts all of his efforts that he put in for the deen in his entire life, was dedicated to deen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant him full reward and accept all of that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant him maghfirah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant him Jannah. And just got 23 minutes after 11, listening to Al Mashriq of Radio Islam International. Stay tuned.
Everyone knows that someone who is in a crisis situation, social ills are prevalent in all sectors of our society. The Jamiatul Ulama endeavors to lead a helping hand to those who have become victims of social abuse and other ills or assistance. Kindly contact your local Jamiatul Ulama office, Jamiatul Ulama South Africa, serving Allah by serving His creation.
Radio Islam signed a code of conduct with the BCCSA. Under that code, we are committed to news that is accurate, comment that is fair, and programs that are not harmful to children. Does not amount to hate speech, the description of gratuitous violence, or explicit sex. If you think we are not living up to that code, inform the BCCSA. Direct any complaints in writing to BCCSA, P.O. Box 412-365, Craig Hall 2024. Email bccsa@napsa.co.za. Please note our new address and telephone numbers, block number 8. Burnside Island Office Park, 410 Jan Smuts Avenue, Craig Hall 2196. Telephone number 011-326-3130. Fax number 011-326-3197. For more information, visit bccsa.co.za.
Mom, I'm hungry.
The food is not done yet, my love, but I have a killer fragrant rice in the meantime.
Wow, Mom, this rice is so soft, fluffy, and smells lovely.
Yes, my child, this is the purest fragrant rice that you'll ever find and will certainly satisfy any hungry belly.
Thank you, Mommy, for buying a killer fragrant rice.
For more info on Akila Fragrant Rice, call Flavor Foods on 011-493-2397.
Santac, Radio Islam satellite signal provider, has once again changed our decoder settings. We have in place a dual frequency connection period, which means that both the old and new settings will work until the 31st of August 2015. As of the 1st of September 2015, your decoder will only work with the new settings. Under the circumstances, retuning may be done by the following. Oneself, using the DIY instructions on our website, www.radioislam.org.za. Bring your decoder in for retuning at Radio Islam's offices from Monday to Saturday, 9 a.m. till 5 p.m. in Lanesia, 35 Cuckoo Avenue. Phone our call center during office hours, Monday to Friday, 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. on 011-854-7022. And receive instructions on how to retune your decoder. If you are tuning your decoder on your own, you will require a TV monitor. Our technical team will be visiting different areas throughout South Africa. In the Gauteng province, in Nigel, Wednesday, the 26th of August. Masjid Khalid bin Walid, contact number 011-814-2456. In Balfour, on Thursday, the 27th of August. 1905 Sunflower Plain Street, Balfour, extension 2. Contact 072-304-7675. In Rainsford on Friday, the 28th of August, 7 Netanya Street. Contact number 082-967-4475. Technicians for the Gauteng region, Ibrahim Shah, 079-138-4961. Molana Ibrahim Pirali, 074-034-7860. Abdul Haq Panchpai, 074-786-7860. Safwan Khan, 061-257-5789. Please bring along your remote for retuning.
A world-renowned Nasheed reciter, Qari Ihsan Mohsin Qasi of India, will grace the shores of South Africa as a special guest of Madrasa Ziaul Badr for a month-long tour in August, inshallah. Madrasa Ziaul Badr, in conjunction with Spiritual Cause, will be hosting an array of fundraising dinners and massaging programs across South Africa. For further information, call Kari Musa Siddat on 083-786-4221.
Welcome back to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam International, and a very warm welcome to our guest, Malana Ahmed Johan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Hi, Malana.
Very well, alhamdulillah, shukr, Malana Sahab. How are you keeping?
Ji, alhamdulillah, la shukr, alhamdulillah.
Malana, continuing with our program, inshallah, we're discussing the characteristics of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Inshallah, maybe just a brief recap and then we can continue.
Inshallah, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Nahmuduhu wa nasallim ala rasulihi al-kareem amma ba'd. Respected and honorable listeners of Radio Islam International, we've been describing, or rather discussing, the eating habits of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His sublime example that he had left insofar as eating is concerned. Just to recap, insofar as the headings are concerned, we discussed washing the hands both before eating and after eating, the tremendous amount of barakah that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala had placed in it, and then thereafter we went on to discuss reciting Bismillah before we eat, and also the participation of shaitan when one forgets to say Bismillah, the effect that it has on shaitan, and also we discussed eating with the right hand and the prohibition of eating with the left hand, and then we went on to discuss eating the food directly in front of a person, and then we went on to discuss the cleaning of the utensil, the plate or the bowl or whatever we eat from, we should clean it, because that bowl supplicates to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, saying, oh Allah, save this person from the fire of Jahannam as he has saved me from shaitan. Today we go on to the next part of our discussion insofar as eating is concerned and the Mubarak habits of our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One is licking the fingers. Now that Ka'b radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to eat with three fingers, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to lick his fingers before either washing or wiping them after he had eaten. Now we also find Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu also narrating that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you should lick your fingers after you have eaten, because you do not know which of the fingers contain the barakah in the food that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has afforded us, in either the pot that has been cooked, whatever has been dished out. We do not know in which part of the food, which grain or which morsel Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has placed the barakah, and hence very, very important indeed is that we lick our fingers, because perhaps that little grain or that little morsel, that little atom bit that may be on our fingers is in which Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has placed the barakah, and perhaps we just wash it away and we deprive ourselves from the barakah that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has placed. And another very important aspect is that licking the fingers, obviously, we show full appreciation and gratitude of the ni'mat of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Unlike the people of this world, in this world people tend to leave a little bit of food in the plate, and they eat with the spoons or the knives and the forks, and they leave a little bit over there, and hence that is not the tariqah of our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now when we look at the sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, two very important aspects that show out. One is Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being absolutely particular about even how he had lit his fingers. And the other aspect that comes to light is Sahaba ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in, how they had observed Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and thus they transmitted that to the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we have the entire sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in front of us, so that we can practice on the sunnah of Nabi Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam Tabrani rahmatullah alayhi quotes, as Ka'b ibn Ujra radiallahu ta'ala anhu is saying, I saw Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam eating with three fingers, and these were, number one, the thumb, number two, the index finger, and number three, the middle finger. Those were the three fingers that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam utilized, that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ate. And then he says, thereafter, I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam licking them in the following sequence. First, the middle finger, then the index finger, and lastly, the thumb. I'll just repeat that hadith. I saw Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam eating with three fingers, which were the thumb, the index finger, and the middle finger. Thereafter, I saw him licking them in the following sequence. First the middle finger, then the index finger, and lastly the thumb. Now, our muhaddithin, the ulama, or the scholars of hadith, have even explained the reason why possibly Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam licked the middle finger, because if we utilize or employ these three fingers to eat, then we will find that the middle finger is the longest finger, and that will touch the food first, and obviously at certain times it will become more filled with the food, and the leftover of the food more likely will be on the middle finger than on the index finger, and more on the index finger than the thumb. So the ulama have given these two interpretations, that when we put our fingers down, then it is first the middle finger that touches the food, and then the index finger, and then the thumb. So hence Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used that sequence. Or alternatively, we will find that the middle finger generally will have more food on it than the index, and the index will have more food on it than the thumb. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even to that fine detail, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed how meticulous he was in doing whatever he had done. Then we find many, many ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with regards to that. And also Hazrat Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala who relates that Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to lick his fingers thrice. So we find that they are the three fingers that need to be licked, and sometimes we should try and lick the fingers thrice, and hence trying to fulfill this very beautiful sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So on the one hand, we will find that in these ahadith, the important aspect of eating with the three fingers, and the second important aspect is of licking the three fingers. Many, many sahaba have narrated the utilization of three fingers from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hazrat Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to eat with the three fingers only. Amir ibn Rabi'ah radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ate using three fingers only, and he used to lick them when he had finished his meal. So we find that those are the two sunnahs that we learn today when we are eating, and if it is possible, then we should eat with the three fingers, and after we have completed our eating, we try to lick the three fingers, beginning with the middle finger, and then the index finger, and then the thumb. And the second aspect of it is that we find in the one hadith of Hazrat Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam licked his fingers thrice. Now, the issue may be that there are certain times that certain foods may demand or require that we utilize more fingers than the three fingers. So we will find that Sa'id ibn Mansur rahmatullah alayhi has narrated a hadith which affirms that at times Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ate using all five fingers. So this will generally be the interpretation that in the general sense and the general habit of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was to utilize three fingers, but sometimes depending on the type of food, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would use more than the three fingers. So some ulama say that if it is not a solid dish, then sometimes five fingers may be utilized. If a person is, for example, consuming rice, or would that they eat some gravy, or there's some dal, or any other similar dish, the three fingers would not suffice, then it is acceptable to utilize five fingers. Ibn Arabi rahmatullah alayhi said that if a person wishes to use all five fingers, one may do so, but obviously the most preferred way to eat will be with three fingers. And some of the ulama have given some very, very important advice with regards to that, is that when we eat, we are encouraged to eat slowly. We are also encouraged to take smaller morsels, which will be healthier for us, and also again to create within us restraint. Restraint insofar as indulging in the food. If we begin to eat bigger morsels, then obviously from a health perspective also, it is not the best habit. And secondly, we begin to indulge more in the food. So let us do it slowly, and doing this, inshallah, we will find that we will be following the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which there is tremendous amount of benefit. Then we find Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the shaitan eats with one finger. Arrogant people, they eat with two fingers, and the Anbiya alayhi salatu wa salam eat with three. The shaitan eats with one finger, arrogant people with two, and the Anbiya alayhi salatu wa salam eat with three. So insofar as eating with one finger is concerned, we should be also cautious that we do not do that at any given or particular time. Now we go into another aspect with regards to the food that we eat. It is possible, and sometimes it is quite normal, that a morsel or two may fall down. So Hazrat Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if a morsel falls down, clean it and eat it, and do not leave it for shaitan. Now, here we find that generally people may feel embarrassed to practice on the sunnah, as they fear it gives a bad impression to others. But for us as Muslims, the fact that it is a sunnah is a sufficient reason for us to practice upon it, and hence we should consider it a great honor, in fact, to carry out the sunnah of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In passing, we will remember the incident of the Sahaba ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in, that when one Sahabi was eating his food and a morsel had slipped down, and he went to pick it up, and they were in Faris, they were in the Persian Empire, and somebody said to him that here this is regarded as ill manners or bad manners, and if you pick it up, people may ridicule us and they may think that we are really simple people or we are uncouth and we do not have manners. So he asked the simple question that أَأَتْرُكُ سُنَّةَ حَبِيبِي لِهَاهُلَاهِ الْحُمَقَى, that should I leave the sunnah of my Nabi, my Habib, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because of these foolish people? They had not sat at the feet of the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to know what is right and what is wrong, to know what earns the pleasure of Allah and what earns the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So hence, it is of importance. Obviously, the muhaddithin have also noted that if the food gets dirty, like Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam explained, if it is soiled and we clean that part that is soiled and we eat it, obviously if it falls in a place that is absolutely filthy, perhaps there is some najasat or impurity on the floor, then obviously we are not expected to eat it, but we should move it to the side, in which no disrespect is shown to the food, and the other makhluk of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then partake and participate in that meal. Hazrat Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates, the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, shaitan visits each one of you to the extent that he visits you at meal time also. Thus, if anyone drops a morsel, he should clean it and eat it, and he should not leave it for shaitan. Lick your fingers after meals, as you do not know which particle of food contains the barakah. So here again we find the very same theme, that if a morsel falls down, we should pick it up, clean it if necessary, and consume it. We should never consider it to be below our dignity to do so. Perhaps that morsel that we discard may be the one that has the barakah, and maybe it is the one in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed the barakah of nourishment and also satiation, that just eating that one morsel may be sufficient for us to satiate and nourish our bodies, and we do not have that knowledge. So let us rather fulfill the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Further, the ulama have also explained that to eat the morsel that has fallen down is symbolic to humility, and it is abstaining from the sunnah is in actual fact an indication of one's pride and one's haughtiness, that because sometimes of mannerisms of those who had never had the opportunity of learning the sunnah and the tariqah of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sometimes becomes more preferred to us, and in doing so, we want to follow them and we discard the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, we will discuss after meals what happens and how do we, after we have finished our meals, what is the sunnah and what is the tariqah of Nabi Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On the one hand, our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has shown us that after we have completed our meals, we lick our fingers. Then Hazrat Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala anhu relates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do not wipe or wash your hands after meals unless you have licked them already. So that is the one very important aspect. And then Hazrat Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu also narrates that in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, food was always minimal. We hardly ever ate to our full, and we never had clothes or any cloth to wipe our hands with. We used to wipe our hands on our palms, forearms and feet. We would then perform salat in this condition without washing our hands. So the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum were not accustomed to washing their hands after meals. Similarly, cloths and towels were not in use during the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam in abundance, in frequence like how we find today. So they would either rub their hands together or wipe the soiled hands on their forearms or their feet. In view of the beneficial oil or the fat content of certain foods, the wiping of their hands on their bodies was a source of protection for the skin against the cold of winter, etc. And Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahmatullah alayhi said that it is mustahab to rub their hands together and wipe them in the manner that Hazrat Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala anhu has shown. However, if we wish to, it would be also correct for us to wipe our hands with some cloth for this purpose. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to wipe his hands on his feet. Obviously, we need to understand that the food that they had was very simple food, so the oil that was in that food or the fat that was used was definitely not with an odor of the spices that we may be using. So hence Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum were more concerned about utilizing that oil and or the fat that must not get wasted, and hence that is why they would wipe their hands on their forearms and they would wipe their hands on their feet, etc. Then Hafiz ibn Hajar rahmatullah alayhi writes that to wash the hands is preferable and encouraged. A hadith narrated in the Sunan of Imam Abu Dawud rahmatullah alayhi contains the hadith, whoever receives any harm, that is insect bites, etc., due to not washing and cleaning the stickiness that remains on his hands after eating, has no one but himself to be blamed. So Qadi Iyad rahmatullah alayhi writes that in the case where washing is not really necessary, the hands could be wiped or it could be rubbed. However, when the hands are really sticky and grimy, washing them will be an act of a deed of compulsion. Washing the hands is encouraged in the hadith, and not washing them, in other words, leaving them unwashed, is discouraged. Similarly, wiping the hands on a cloth or a handkerchief is also a sunnah, on condition that this is done after the fingers have been licked. Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi, whilst explaining the method of washing the hands, writes, hold the soap in the left hand and rub it on the three fingers of the right hand and wash them, the three fingers that we had used to eat. Thereafter, wash both lips using the finger to rub them clean. Use the fingers to wipe the teeth clean, first the top row and then the bottom, and rub the palate as well. Finally, wash the fingers thoroughly with soap. We just repeat that. Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi, when he explained the method of washing the hands, he writes, hold the soap in the left hand and rub it on the three fingers of the right hand and wash them. Thereafter, wash both lips using the fingers to rub them clean. Use the fingers to wipe the teeth clean, first the top row and then the bottom, and thereafter rub the palate as well. Finally, wash the fingers thoroughly with soap. So hence we find that this is a complete deen and a complete way of life, that we can use what Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi has stated, or alternatively we should understand that we should thoroughly wash our hands, thoroughly clean our mouth, our lips, our teeth and our palate, And obviously, we can also gargle and clean our mouth from any particles that perhaps lies in between our teeth, etc. Another aspect of the Sunnah of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is using a tablecloth. Now, the Arabic term in the hadith that we find means any cloth that is laid out on the floor will be regarded as a tablecloth. And hence, Sayyidina Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never ate from a bowl, nor did he sit at a table and eat. He was asked, what did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam eat upon? He replied, a tablecloth. Sayyidina Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never ate from a bowl. Bowl means the really small little bowls that perhaps in our context the women folk use to place the chutney or they place the achar in it. Those very small type of bowls were bowls that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not eat from, and nor did he sit at a table and eat. He was asked, what did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam eat upon? He replied, a tablecloth that was placed on the floor, on the ground. Our mother, Ummul Mu'mineen, Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha, narrates that the angels supplicate for the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as long as the tablecloth is spread. Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha narrates that the angels supplicate for the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as long as the tablecloth is spread. Note, it is a sunnah to use the tablecloth, and to abstain from it will be in actual fact contravening the sunnah of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Certain narrations indicate that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's tablecloth was circular. The heavenly tablecloth that had descended upon Hazrat Isa alayhi salatu wa sallam was made of red leather, according to some of our commentators. So in actual fact, where Allah Ta'ala speaks about the Ma'idah in Surah Ma'idah, that tablecloth Allah Ta'ala speaks about as a mercy to Hazrat Isa alayhi salatu wa salam, and to show his closeness to Allah and his great favor that Allah Ta'ala had bestowed upon him and the Anbiya of Mu'jizat. That tablecloth was made of red leather. Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that a person once presented food to Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, put it on the floor or on the straw mat. Sayyidina Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never sat and ate at a table. Now, elaborating on other noble traits of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sayyidina Anas says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also had the habit of sitting behind someone on an animal. His tablecloth was always placed on the floor, and he used to always accept the invitation of slaves. Many a times, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam traveled on a donkey. So, when Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu mentions all this, he does so to show the humility of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to be a servant of Allah and to have the quality of servitude also requires that we have humility and humbleness within ourselves. Hazrat Bara ibn Azib radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam always sat on the floor and ate. Now, to sit on a stool, on a bench, or even the bed and eat is not established from the life of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The hadith indicates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never sat at a khiwan. And the ulama explained that a khiwan is any structure that is supported with legs, such as table or bench, etc. Mullah Ali Qari rahmatullah alayhi and others have written that generally worldly and proud people eat at the table, as they do not have to lower their heads when they are eating. Then Hassan al-Basri rahmatullah alayhi writes that kings normally sit on chairs and eat. Hafiz ibn Qayyim rahmatullah alayhi writes that the tablecloth was always laid down for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he ate on the floor. And we find that the author of the day and night of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also affirms that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam always sat on the floor, never at a table or on a chair. What I may suggest is that if we are not in the habit of sitting on the floor and eating, then what may be a good idea is that at least one meal in an entire week, we try and set the dasturkhan on the floor and we sit down with the pure intention of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and trying to follow and emulate the sunnah, tariqah of our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we sit down on the floor trying to fulfill all these beautiful sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we have heard, and inshallah, thumma inshallah, with the barakah of that, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala will give us the tawfiq, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us the ability to practice upon the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and inshallah, in this manner, we will gain closeness to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and perhaps from once a week, we can perhaps go to twice a week, and in this manner, slowly, we will move towards the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and inshallah, when we do it for the sake of Allah, for the love of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then obviously we will find that that rahmah of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala will descend, because Allah says, if you're obedient to Allah and obedient to the Rasul, then perhaps the mercy of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala will descend upon us. And obviously when mercies of Allah descend upon us, it will also include guidance from Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. It will include the barakah. It will include that sukoon, that ease and that peace and that tranquility that we are all searching for. And the most important aspect is our Allah will be pleased and Allah will reward us in the hereafter. So may Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala give us all the tawfiq and the ability to practice upon the beautiful sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa sallallahu ala Nabi Kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Jazakumullah khairan, Mawlana, for your time. Inshallah, Aziz, will speak next week, Wednesday.
Inshallah,
Mawlana. Assalamu alaikum. Wa alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Shukran jazilan to Mawlana Ahmad Chauhan. Shukran to my studio operator today, Brother Usama Basuni. And especially to you listening to the program from Junaid Jasad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.